All right, so here is our sermon title. Living in the last days. Living in the last days, : be not troubled. Be not troubled. Now, when we look at the last days as described in this text, we're going to be shocked that the Lord says such words to us. But let's face it. We need to hear this morning, be not troubled. These are going to be words for us. These are going to be comforting, ministering words to us. We'll need this reminder. When we consider the life that we're living and the world around us, we will need these encouraging words. Mark 13, please. And if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm just going to start with verse 1 to give us a little context. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples, now this is Christ, as Christ went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, Rabbi, Lord, see what manner of stones. What about these big buildings here? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers or various places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils of the synagogues. You shall be beaten and shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must be published or preached among all nations. Well, let's stop there. Father, bless our time together. Help us be attentive, engaged, all the distractions eliminated, able to focus on the Word of God and to hear the message in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, verse number 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple. This is called the Olivet Discourse, the Olivet Discourse. When you hear Olivet Discourse, I want you to think about Jesus' teaching on the last days. Let me remind you where we're at. Chronologically, we're in the middle of the week for Christ. Death is right here. Death is right here. The Sunday before, we've cleansed the temple. We've cleansed the temple. We're spending the week with the disciples doing teaching in between. And we're going to the cross. Sunday week, we'll rise from the grave. 40 days later, we'll ascend to be with Christ. 10 days later, approximately Pentecost. That's the general timeline as we lay it out. Let me remind you that this Mount of Olives is a real place located in Israel. Let's zoom down on our map a little further. Let's go downtown Jerusalem. Here is the old city on the left side of the circle. And on the right side of the circle is the Mount of Olives. So we could actually go to the exact place that Christ provided this teaching. We're looking down upon the temple. Remind you that this is Herod's castle back over here. And the actual temple is this little section right in here. And we've talked about that in the weeks previous. So that's what we are looking at. The men close by are Peter and James and John and Andrew. And they asked him privately. Now think about what they just heard. That massive complex right over there that you see with stones as large as some of these pews is going to be torn apart. And every one of them are going to flip in all different directions. The whole thing's come to shambles. Well, my goodness. Words like that are going to arrest within us anxiety. When? This week? Next week? Soon? We need to know. We want to know. Tell us what? Privately. Can we get the what? The inside scoop. Can we get the inside scoop? I mean, that's what we want. I want you to think today. Think today about how popular prophecy is. Think today about all somebody has to do is come along the scene and say, I've got some inside information. I've discovered something in the Word of God that nobody's seen before. I've mapped it out. Numbers, sayings, I know the plan. And what will happen? They'll sell a book. They'll sell movies. I mean, they'll create a following just like that. It is unbelievable how you just say, prophecy conference, and they come out. Church discipline conference. Not so much. No, not so much. No, we just need to know the inside scoop. They want to know. What things? The things in verse number 2. The things that we talked about. The stones being cast. The temple coming apart. I mean, Lord, when is all this going to happen? What sign shall be when all these things are fulfilled? What a loaded question. The reality is at this point, these apostles know nothing of this mystery of the church. For them, everything deals with Israel. When, Lord, is Israel going to be restored? When will the kingdom be restored? When is all this going to be set up? They have no idea that God has this amazing plan upon their rejection of Him to incorporate thousands, perhaps millions of Gentiles into this thing called the body of Christ. This is completely foreign to them. So let me give you our thesis this morning. The words of Mark 13, 3 through 27, that's what we'll study over the next couple of weeks, provide descriptive statements and characteristics of this era of time that we're currently living in, sometimes called the last days, fullness of the Gentiles, dispensation of grace. It includes a 7-year period of tribulation, and it's basically between Pentecost, somewhere around that time frame, the Jewish rejection of the Messiah, ultimately culminating in the end with Christ coming again to in the clouds. So that's the general idea. So what is this life going to be like in between this whole thing? Well, it's going to be called or classified by the Apostle Paul as this. Let's read it. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, that's interesting phrasing right there. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. That's why I'm constantly telling you about not being stupid. I'm like, that's Pauline right there, John. That's Pauline. I don't want you ignorant about this. I don't want you ignorant about this. I don't want you to pay attention because I don't want you ignorant. I mean, it's an indictment upon the preaching staff of Berean if we have a bunch of ignorant Christians. Paul says we're going to talk tonight about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter number 12, 1 Corinthians. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the spiritual gifts. I mean, you're not supposed to be ignorant. Instead, you're supposed to be educated. Instead, you're supposed to be knowledgeable. You're supposed to be able to talk with intelligence from the Word of God on the last times. Not because you read the last, what's that series called? Left Behind series. Not because of that. Not because you watched a good DVD the night before on prophecy. No, because you know what the Bible says. Now, let me stop for just a moment. One of the reasons sometimes preaching just the Bible on this issue doesn't work is because the specificity that we want is just not there. The flashy details, the stuff that really makes it work, where you quote a newspaper ad and you bring in a camera shot of something and then you predict a date. It's not there. It's just not there. Anytime, in fact, someone begins to sketch it out like that for you, be careful. Be very careful, because the specificity with which we want it is not in the Word of God. The details, the let's figure it out, let's come up with some plan and map it all out. And Christ is coming, October 12, 2014 at 11:17. All that nonsense. It's just not there. Just not there. Here's a little picture, just to maybe give us a glimpse of this idea. First coming of Christ, second coming of Christ, the glorious second coming, millennial kingdom being established. In between this little valley right here is this mystery of the church age. This idea that God's going to call to Himself Gentiles, establish this amazing thing called the church. It's going to be the bride of Christ. It's a mystery hidden in the Old Testament. And Paul says that. He says, this great mystery. What great mystery? The church. Christ and the church. So now let's get into our text. This is what we're talking about, this great mystery, these days we're living in. Beginning with the first event was the destruction of Rome that we talked about last week. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. So let's look at our text. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? All right, Lord, we'd like you to answer this question. All right, look at the response. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Now look at that. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he does, he doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer the question. That doesn't answer the question. That's an admonishment. He's admonishing them. Watch out. Warning. There's many deceivers out there. Now think about this. Because what typically trips people up? I want someone to tell me about the future. The world's falling apart. I've got the inside scoop. Let me tell you about it. And what's the first thing he says? Be not deceived. Watch out. Watch out. So right away, listen, Brian, right away, when you hear someone talking about, I've got the inside scoop, I've got the new information, let me tell you about what's right away, your warning signs, radar should come up. Watch out. Wait a minute. Hold on. I don't want to be deceived. I need to pay attention right now. There's a chance if I'm not paying attention, I'll be deceived. So characteristic number one, I'm going to give you three, but number one, characteristic number one of this age that we're living in, these last days, this culmination of God's program for people on this earth, this culminating period, is many people will be deceived by false messiahs, prophets, cults, and false religions. Is that fair? Can we prove that from 2,000 years of church history? Would it be easy to go back and find false prophets, false messiahs, cults, false religions? Sure it would. Would you say watch television? Verse 6. After telling them, watch out, take heed, be not deceived, the next thing he says is, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm it. I'm the Christ. I'm it. The very word Christ is inserted by our King James translators to provide clarity. But the essence of the idea, Pastor Duane, is I am. I am. Now think about the arrogance in that idea. I'm it. I'm it. I am. I'm. Me. Present tense. I'm the one. I am. Every false prophet shares a similar characteristic. They all believe they're the one. They're the one. They're the one. There's been some fine people before. They've said some good things. They're okay. But I've got the inside scoop. I've got the new revelation. I've got the information. I was studying, I was there in my bedroom, and Jesus appeared to me, and He told me. Watch out. Watch out. Don't let yourself get sucked into that. You say, well, why do we need to talk about this morning? Well, let's be frank. Agnostics don't join cults. Atheists don't join cults. Let me tell you who joins cults. Baptists. That's the reality. Go to these communes, these cults, and you know who's there? People who grew up in Baptist churches. People who grew up in Orthodox Christian churches. People who grew up in evangelical churches. People who should know better. But since their pastor didn't look them in the eye and say, "Watch out for these deceivers," didn't give them a heads up to let them know that there are many antichrists out there, and so you better be watching for those false prophets. Now I want you to think for just a moment. Think about a scenario whereby one of the people in this congregation that we love, faithful members of the church, grew up in the church all their life, and at the age of 21 or 22 or 23, we find out that they've left Orthodox, Baptist, Christianity, and they've joined a cult. Think how we'd feel. What a failure we must have been. How did they not know? How did we not ground them and prepare them in the Word of God? How did we not teach them what to be looking for so that they're not tripped up and they don't fall prey to these false prophets, as Jesus called them, these wolves in sheep's clothing? Look down at verse 21, please, in the text. Verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, "Lo, here's Christ," or "Lo, there he is," believe him not. Now there's a statement right there. If you have anybody that comes to you ever and says, "I think he's the one," don't believe him. Don't believe him. Let me tell you something. When he comes again, nobody's going to have to wonder, is it him or not? All right? There'll be no doubt. When you see him coming in the clouds, you will know. You won't need a text message. You won't need a Facebook posting. You'll know for sure. So if in fact somebody's got to point you to, that's him right there. Maybe you didn't see it. Let me show it to you. Then it's not him. It's not him. All right, let's continue. How many can remember this? See, this is not some crazy idea that I have this morning. I promise you, if we were able to do the sketches of the people who were locked up in that compound, many of them were in Sunday school. Many of them were members of churches. Many of them have Christian parents. Many of them believe in God. Many of them believe the Word of God is the Word of God. So how do they fall prey to this? How do they fall prey to this Messiah-like figure who has an inside scoop and draws them into this commune of a lifestyle to where they become victims? How does this happen? It's a failure. On who? The church. How is it a failure of the church? Because the church didn't prepare them. The church didn't teach them. The church didn't tell them there'll never, ever be another Messiah figure. Never. It's not happening. So anytime you're in a religious community of any sort, and you get the sense that the preacher thinks he's the man, got the inside scoop, private revelation, "God told me," run away. Run away. There is no new revelation. None. For 1900 years, people have been studying the Bible. You're not finding something they haven't already found. It might be new to you. But anytime somebody gets up there and says, "Let me tell you what I found in the Word of God," and you can't find an Orthodox Christian that's already found it, that should be a major warning, warning, warning. This fellow is still alive. This fellow has a community. 5,000 plus people in Siberia. They all think he's the Messiah. They worship him like the Messiah. The YouTube videos of this fella and the way the crowd goes after him is unbelievable. You say to yourself, how does this happen? How do people get duped into believing these things? Well, it's because they're ignoring the warnings in the Word of God. They're just completely ignoring the word warnings. The warnings of beware, take heed, don't be deceived, many will come in that day. Now, maybe none of us in this room are going to run to Siberia and plant ourselves there. But I know that in this room, there's some of you that are susceptible to these messianic figures on television. And most of the time, it's prophecy. Most of the time, they claim to have the inside scoop on prophecy. So, how do we know, beyond a doubt, how do we know that he's not the Messiah? Maybe we've all missed it. Maybe we're clueless. And they've got the inside scoop. Let's look at verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So, if that fella didn't come in the clouds with great power and glory, he's not the Messiah. Anyone who's at a human birth is not the Messiah. It's real simple. Jesus was born one time, and there are no more predictions in the Word of God of a second birth or a third birth or a fourth, first time in Bethlehem, second time in New York City, third time in Siberia. No. One birth, one incarnation. That's it. When's Jesus coming again? I don't know. But it won't be in a hospital. We'll not be born of a husband and a wife. When he comes again, you'll know it for sure. Everything other than that is lies. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. I want you to see what the apostles were told. And it would be good for you to mark this. So that when you're having a conversation about work, about these Messiah figures, someone says to you, well, how do you know what you believe? You can just take them to Acts 1. All right, now let me remind you, just for those of us that aren't so familiar with it, Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. Same author. Luke tells us about the time that Christ is on the earth in Luke, the gospel. Luke tells us about the early church in the book of Acts. Christ is on his final day with us. That's Acts chapter 1. Final day on this earth. They're assembled together with him. Verse 4. They're not going to depart from Jerusalem until they get the promise from the Father, which you've heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, real soon. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of or to Israel? Notice, they're not talking about a church there, are they? What do they want? The kingdom. Right now. Is this the time? I mean, Christ, you died, you rose again, everything's done. Are you going to do it now? Is this when you're going to restore the great empire that David once had? Is this the time that you're going to do it? Please notice what he says. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now, verse 7 is very important. If Jesus did not tell the apostles, why do you think you got the inside scoop? I mean, he didn't tell the apostles. So when somebody comes on the scene today with some claiming, some inside information, don't buy his book. All you're doing is feeding the beast. All you're doing is contributing to the mess. All you're doing is adding to the problem. When somebody says, I know when Christ is coming again, watch out, because no man knows according to this text. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we're supposed to be focused on. And when he spoke in these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly, so they're looking to the sky, toward heaven, as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Hey, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will come again as a traffic cop in Siberia. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. But the reason people fall prey to this is because they're not discipled in the Word of God. Their Sunday school lessons are touchy-feely. The preaching is sermonettes at best. And they don't know what they're supposed to be looking for, because according to this text, He will come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Now just think about that. Think about what a sight it's going to be. He who has full control of gravity and keeps gravity from pulling him down at a record-breaking speed. He descends. No parachute. No clever pack to sustain him in the air. Why not? Well, gravity works for me. I decide how fast I'll descend. And he'll descend in such a way and in such a manner that the whole world sees him. Until that time, everyone else is a false prophet and a false Messiah. Everyone else. There's no other room. Mark 22 says, For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So when, John, they do miracles, when you see them doing really clever stuff, that doesn't mean they're apostle. That doesn't mean you fall suit. Because Paul says that even Satan is transformed into an angel of light. So if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, how much more will he give them power, these ministers? The Apostle John says that there'll be many antichrists. 1900 years ago, he said there'll be many antichrists. So are we looking for the antichrist? Yes. Is there the beast? Yes. Is there the false prophet? Yes. Is there an unholy trinity in the book of Revelation? Yes. And in between that final culmination along this entire way, there will be many antichrists. So how do I know who's false and who's true then? How do I know? How do I distinguish them? Well, let's talk about it. Number one, anybody who's true doesn't say, I'm the one. If they're true, they don't say, I'm the one. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to me. If I do not show you from the Word of God exactly what I'm saying, don't listen to me. This is the standard. God does not talk to me. He reveals Himself to me in His Word. There is a sharp distinction between the two. I don't get an inside scoop. I study His Word prayerfully, seeking to know it, just like you should. And God the Holy Spirit illuminates truth. Nothing more. If you see a preacher in any movement, but especially the charismatic movement, who's claiming divine revelation different from anybody else, pay very close attention and measure it against this. Even Muhammad said that he was associated with Christ, David, Moses, Abraham, Adam, and all these fellows have. All of them have. Every one of them. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Taze, all of them. All of them claim something with Christ, and then they add to it new revelation. Here's the latest one, only 150 years old. This is the Baha'i faith. I'm educating you this morning. This is a growing faith. This is a growing global faith. Large community in Atlanta, Georgia. And we have one here in Fayetteville. Let me show you what's on the screen. Let me zoom in. Here's the general opening line on their website. Let your vision be world embracing. Now think about that. I want you to think with me. Is that not appealing to a postmodern young person? A world embracing vision? Global relationships? I mean, you grab a hold of it. Yes, that's me. He continues. The website continues. Throughout history, God has revealed himself to humanity through a series of divine messengers whose teachings guide and educate us and provide the basis for the advancement of human society. These messengers have included Abraham, Krishna, Zoroaster, Moses, Buddha, Jesus, and Muhammad. Hey, that is postmodern as it gets. There is no absolute truth. Every one of them has a little bit of truth. And what we need to do is take the best from each one. Their religions come from the same source, uppercase S, and are in essence successive chapters of one religion from God. That's a message, Larry, that's appealing to young people today. They suck that up. Oh, they're right, and they're right, and they're... And you know what we're going to do? We're going to take the best from all the sacred writings. Yeah, that sounds good. That's very appealing. Churches, they're not called churches. They're called unity centers. Wow. Unity centers. Well, the world needs unity more than ever before. That sounds great. We'll go to a unity center. And when you show up at a unity center, everything is acceptable. There are no standards by which anything's measured by. Because if it's good for you, it's good for you. Every truth is relative. So here he is, and he's got a revelation from God. Let's read about it from their own website. In Tehran, Bahalu was cast into a dungeon known as a black pit, notorious for its foul air, filth, pitch black darkness. It was in his prison that he received the first intimations of a divine revelation with him. I was but a man like others, asleep on my couch, when lo, the breezes of the all-glorious were wafted over me. It sounds like he's at Waffle House or something, you know? Wafted over me and taught me the knowledge of all that has been. There it is. There's the inside scoop. That's the inside scoop. I got what you haven't received and what you haven't received, and I'll share it with you. When you see that, watch out. And then you can go to the website, you can just read all about it. This is the Epistle to the Son of Wolf, Gems of Divine Mysteries, Gleanings from the Writings of Bahá'u'lláh, the Hidden Words of Bahá'u'lláh, and on and on and on and on. So you say to me, and it's a reasonable question, preacher, you're just biased. You're just biased. What makes your sacred scriptures any better than our sacred scriptures? Why can't they all be sacred? Well, let's think about this for just a minute. Let's pick this book up in your hand. 66 different books. Written over a period of 1,500 years. 40 different authors, 3 different languages on 3 different continents. Show me another world religion that has anything like that. Show me anything that has anything like that. Show me anyone that has anything close to that. No, you have the writings of Baha'u'llah in his language, from his location, in his time frame. You don't have a scenario whereby the words of David are the words of Moses are confirmed by David and reinforced by Christ, and they never met each other. Over 1,000 years. You don't have 5,500 Greek manuscripts all supporting the existence of this truth. That's not what you have. You have one author providing one writings. And who's still dead. With no resurrection whatsoever. So that's the difference. Now, still in the end, you've got to believe it by faith. You still got to believe it by faith. It's not as though I can prove it to you. I can show you fulfilled prophecy all day long, but in the end, you still have to believe it by faith. All right, characteristic number two, regional and global wars, nations fighting against nations. You're going to hear wars, rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, and certainly we see that. Characteristic number three, the world or this age will be filled with natural disasters, famine, and troubles. There are going to be earthquakes in dire places, avalanches, landslides, tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes, volcanic eruptions. It's going to be here, all of it. There'll be famines. People will starve to death. No matter what we try to do, it'll still exist. There'll be all kinds of troubles. And then, hidden away in verse number 7, are some amazing little words that you're going to have to remember. See it for yourself. See what the Lord told him. See what you need to grab today and apply it to your life. Grab it and pull it into your life. Make it your words. Underline it in the text. Write these words down. Put a little note next to it because you're going to need this. And there it is, right there, four words. Be ye not troubled. Now think about that. Twin Towers are coming down, be not troubled. Dying of cancer, be not troubled. Stock market falling apart, be not troubled. Government spending more money than they know what to do with, be not troubled. $16 trillion in debt, be not troubled. Nation against nation, be not troubled. Lost your job, be not troubled. House burnt to the ground, be not troubled. Neighborhood catch on fire, be not troubled. Got in a car accident, be not troubled. 401k plan collapses, be not troubled. Are you kidding me? How can I not be troubled? How can I not be troubled? What would I have a faith in to not be troubled? What would I have to grab a hold of as an overarching, dominating, controlling philosophy that just engrafts in my whole being? God's in control. God's in control. Look at the very next part of the verse. What's he say after? Be not troubled. For these things must happen. What things? What things must happen? Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, famines, troubles, heartaches. These must happen. And these are just the beginning of sorrows. So let's go back to our divine messengers. Remember, we had some divine messengers and we had chapters in a book. That's what we were told, Larry. Divine messengers, chapters in a book. So we got one divine messenger saying, life is going to stink on this earth. Tornadoes, heartache, troubles, wars, rumors of wars, financial meltdowns. And in the middle of that, he says, be not troubled. And then we got another divine messenger coming a few years later to provide some more clarity. Things are messed up and I got to send another one. I just can't get it right. Got to keep on sending messengers. And this messenger says, let's push for global unity and peace into a one world religion. You know what? I think God got his wires crossed. Because I don't see any connection between these two. I don't see any relationship between these two. In fact, I think that if I gave you this as a chapter in a book, and this chapter followed it, you'd say, whoa, wait a minute. This doesn't work. So you've got to decide this morning. You've got to decide, is Jesus a lunatic? A lunatic? Or Lord? Because if he's not Lord, you'd say he's a lunatic. Because anybody who came up to you and said, tomorrow you're going to have a heart attack, the next day you're going to lose your job, by the end of the week your wife's going to die, by the following week your house is going to burn down, and then everything you had in the bank is going to be confiscated in a global takeover of all the 401k plans. Now don't be troubled. What'd you say? Are you crazy? But wait a minute. Aren't we all in here prone to worry? Anybody concerned about $16 trillion national debt? $1 trillion deficit? Spending money like there's no tomorrow? Just when you think you got Afghanistan wrapped up and we're done there? Iran. I mean, I'm not interested in going to war anymore. I'd like to have all the soldiers that bring it home for a period of time. Anybody else besides me? And yet Christ told me, hey, Sean, you're not going to wrap it up into global peace. There'll be wars and rumors of war until I come again. Be not troubled. How in the world can you expect me not to be troubled? I've got it all under control. I've got it all under control. You humans don't have to get it all together and work it out. I'm in charge. I'll make it happen. For such things must needs be. If it's happening, it's part of God's global plan. It's not a matter of the fact that God's asleep at the switch. It's not a matter of fact that God's surprised. I had no idea that they were spending money in America like that. I better rein them in. That's not the case. So what is my response supposed to be? Trust. Trust. If you as a Christian are just as worried as everyone else is, then what's the big deal about your God? If you're just as anxious when you get cancer as somebody who isn't a born-again believer when he or she gets cancer, then what's the big deal about you being a Christian? If you fret over your 401k plan like anyone else frets over their 401k plan, then what is the big deal about your God? If you're just as troubled as your neighbor, and you're just as anxious as your neighbor, and you whine and complain like your neighbor does, then what is the big deal about your Christianity? Certainly not enough to get you not to be troubled. And oh, by the way, this is not just for some future time called the tribulation. May I remind you that life for the apostles stunk? Hey, what's for lunch? You. So Jesus in next week is going to tell them, you're going to be delivered up. You are going to be delivered up. He doesn't take the idea and push it 2,000 years later and say only 7 years in the tribulation is going to stink. He says these are the characteristics. So what do I walk away from this morning? What do I take away this morning? What do I walk away from this morning's sermon as a Christian this morning? Number one, be not deceived. Be on guard. Watch out for those that are seeking to deceive you. Look for those seeking to deceive you. And don't be deceived. And then number two, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, lift it up to God. Lift it up to God. Prayers, psalms, hymns, sing, communicate, pray, worship, trust. Just give it back to God. Is it your 401k plan or His 401k plan? Is it your house or His house? Is it your body or His body? Is it your soul or the soul that He's controlling? Are you not kept by the power of God or aren't you? It's really that simple. And then that next week we're going to look at this idea right here. So be not deceived. Be not troubled. And then preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Because hey folks, let's face this. No matter who gets elected on November 4th, we're still going to be in a mess. Nothing's going to be fixed overnight. Nothing. There's no Messiah-like figure that's going to fix anything. So then what does the world need more than anything? Let's pray.